الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، رب السماوات والأرضين، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، خاتم النبيين صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وأتباعه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم. وقال تعالى: وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. وقال تعالى: وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم. وقال تعالى: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر. صدق الله العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. We are in the month of, finish the sentence of, Rabiul Awal. Rabiul Awal is the month in which, finish the sentence off, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born. He was born on Monday. He was born at the time of Subh Sadiq. There's an interesting subtlety here, a latif point, as we say. The physical sun was just about to rise. Subh Sadiq is when the initial light appears of Subh Sadiq. And the spiritual light of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also about to rise and spread through the whole earth. Indeed, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually born, Amina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mother, saw a ru'ya in which she saw Nur spreading from her all the way to the palaces of Sham. And it came to pass. So yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in Rabiul Awal. And the city of Makkah. Where was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam born? In Makkah. And on the day of Monday. Which date? Which date was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam born on? Yes? Sorry? 12. That's one opinion. And there's a difference of opinion here. 8 and 9. There are, and even the fourth has been mentioned. So there's a difference of opinion about the date in which, on which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. There's no consensus or ijma'. But there's no difference of opinion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in the month of and on the day of Monday. Now, I have a question for you. Is Islam fully preserved and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is there something missing today? What's the answer? Has Allah ta'ala preserved this deen till this point? Or is there something missing? We're not sure. It's completely preserved, isn't it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger. No new prophet will come till the day of Qiyamah. So if it's true, and it is, that the deen is fully preserved, and if it is true, and it is, that there's no consensus upon the birth date of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the conclusion is that there's no khas amal on that day that the ummah is supposed to do. Does this make sense? Yes? We don't celebrate anybody's birthday as a birthday. However, we do celebrate the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not as a birthday, not as a birthday, but as a ni'mat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes? I shall explain this to you and you'll understand it in a word. Those of you who are parents and those of you who will become parents. What do you think? That the mother's only happy on the day of the birth? Unless you become a bad boy. Is the ni'mat just lasting for one day? No. So is like she doesn't feed her children except on the birthday? Or does she cherish and value the child throughout the whole year? Right. So a ni'mat is a ni'mat continuously. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with hidayat. He came with guidance. He came as a messenger. He came as a ni'mat which remains a ni'mat today and will remain a ni'mat till the day of Qiyamah, and it will be a ni'mat on the day of Qiyamah as well. And so, the true message of Rabiul Awwal is to embrace the message of the messenger. That's the message of Rabiul Awwal. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us? What did he communicate to us? Now, the Quran is full. When you talk about the seerah, you can discuss the seerah. This is the, for want of a better word, because this is unique, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though the word seerah doesn't mean life. Sara yasiru seeratan fi'latan. It's the lifestyle and manner. Sara yasiru means to walk, to carry yourself. So the seerah of any individual is their example. It's what they stand for. It's what they live for. It's their message. And the word seerah is used for anbiya and it's used for pious people as well. But for want of a better term, when we study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can study it from a historical perspective. What do historians say? What do they record? Or we can study it from the Quran. What does the Quran say directly about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I read some verses at the start about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are so many. There are so many which directly refer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in one way or another, the whole Quran tells the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Famously, when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's akhlaq, she said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." The Quran is the khuluq of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. You want to see a practical example, an embodiment of that? Study the Quran. So you can study the seerah from the Quran. You can also study the seerah from the hadith. The words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. What did he say about himself? So you have the historical perspective, you have the Quran, you have the hadith. And you also have other aspects as well. I mean, when we say the hadith here, we can talk about the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or we can talk about the athar of the Sahaba, meaning what the Sahaba told us about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about himself and what the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then there's another area here. We can also study what people continue to say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam around the world, not just Muslims, but non-Muslims as well, and what they have continued to say. So, when you touch on this subject, you have to be selective because you can't possibly cover everything. You just touch on some angle. But whichever way you go, it's always beneficial As long as your sources are accurate, it's always beneficial to study the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For any Muslim, it's necessary. And that's because you can't follow somebody, you can't believe in somebody, you can't love somebody that you don't know. You have to know them to follow them, to believe in them, to love them. It should not be abstract. It should not be vague in our memory, in our understanding, in our heart. When we talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it should be reality. We should be able to connect with the details of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's person and life, and example and seerah and sunnah. This is important. The consequence of achieving this, strength of iman. The iman becomes stronger. And the more you know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more you love him. You can't help it. It's a natural consequence. And love is part of iman when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من ولده ووالده والناس أجمعين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. You can't be a believer. You don't have iman until you love me more than one of you is not a mu'min until he loves me more than his children, parents, and all of people together. So if you put the love of anybody and everybody in one pan of the balance, all your choices and tastes, food and clothing, everything, life and lifestyle, people and goals, objectives in life, everything to one side, and you put your connection, affection, love, association with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the other side, this should outweigh that. The latter should outweigh the former. This is iman. And this is the iman of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. So iman, so love, when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not a nice extra. It's a necessary ingredient of iman. It's an essential part. If a person truly loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will bring him to iman. And if a person truly has iman, he will have true love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The two are inseparable. And then everything else follows. Everything else follows because when you love somebody truly, then your other wants and loves, your other wants and your love for anything else is subject to that initial love, that primary love. You don't love the enemies of your friends. You don't love someone who's unkind to your parents. But you do love those for the sake of your parents, who respect your parents. It's a natural consequence. Anyone who you are close to, anyone who is loyal to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes close to you. So what happens is all of your love or the absence of it becomes subject to this love. So when there's a challenge, if you have to choose between the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the love of anything, anybody, everything else, everybody else, then you choose the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah Azza wa Jal tested the Sahaba in this way. He tested the Sahaba in this way again and again. This is why so many of them separated from their families because of the opposition they had to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When it became a choice between Rasulullah and that the enemy, those who prevented them from obeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zayd bin Haritha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's adopted son, he was sold in Arabia as a slave, and he was presented by Khadija radiallahu anha. She bought him and presented him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed him and adopted him as a son. His father and uncle traveled the world and scoured the earth to find their lost son. And the father would recite poetry, missing his son who he was very close to. And eventually, some trade caravan was visiting Mecca, and they Zayd radiallahu anhu heard them reciting some of his father's poetry and he recognized it. And so he was introduced to them and they went back and gave the news. And of course, the father, the uncle, they came traveling to Mecca and they wanted Zayd radiallahu anhu to join them. And what did Zayd do? He reassured them that he was in a good place, he was completely safe and that they should be contented. And he chose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over his father. And his father went away contented. But this is the nature of this relationship. You couldn't help it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mahbubiyyat, state of being beloved, is one unique aspect of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a gift of Allah that's given to pious people, to anbiya and salihin. But it's given in no ordinary measure to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has given more of it than anybody else. One of the titles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Khalilullah, just as it is a title of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But one of the titles, another title of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Habibullah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's beloved. The word Habib is used in two ways. It means the Mahbub and it means the Muhib, the lover and the beloved. And we have it in both situations here. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most beloved of Allah's creation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself chose Allah over everything else. This is why he said that لو كنت, if I was going to take on a Khalil, a Khalil is a person who knows your secrets and is very close to you. If I was going to make anyone into such a close friend, then it would have been Abu Bakr. But Abu Bakr is my brother in deen. And the Prophet is indicating that my Khalil is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's two ways. When anybody continues to progress towards Allah and achieves Allah's qurb and nearness through obedience, there comes a time when this is recognized and acknowledged in the heavens, in the majestic domain of the heavens. And Allah Azza wa Jal makes this person beloved. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam then announces in the heavens, Allah loves this person, I love this person, everybody else should now love this person. And the angels of the heavens begin to love this person. And when this happens, in the echelons of majesty in Al-Mala'ul A'la, up in the heavens, then this has an impact on the hearts on earth. And يُوضَعُ لَهُ الْقُبُولُ قُبُولُ, acceptance becomes universal for him on earth as well. And all people who have decency in their heart find inclination towards this person and they are pulled towards him. And so this is a ni'mah and a gift of Allah for the pious. And as I said, it is given in an extraordinary way beyond all limits to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why for those whose hearts are illuminated and enlightened with the knowledge and ma'rifah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have the opportunity, the tawfiq, to know him and study him. Spend time, hours at a time, remembering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why the study of hadith is so special. If there was no other benefit, and there are innumerable benefits, if this was the only reason to study hadith, to know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam better, and to gain closeness to him, this would have been enough of a reason. But there are so many other reasons. Through the hadith, you get to understand the sharia, the sunnah, the seerah. Through the hadith, you get to understand the Qur'an. Through the hadith, you get to understand deen in its totality. So hadith is studied for all sorts of reasons. But the study of hadith has this special effect. And that's why people who sincerely study hadith, they have a particular type of temperament as well. They have a certain jamal, a certain gentleness, a certain traction which other people sense. It shows in their personality. It rubs off on them because they spend so much time essentially in the recollection and memory of study of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, I never eat before Jummah for this reason. So I was saying, to know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to study the seerah, to study the sunnah, to study the hadith. Now, where does one start? So, one of the themes which has been going through my mind over the last few days is to look at the ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described himself. He's spoken about himself. Yes? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us something about himself. And there are many such ahadith. And if you gather them together, they become a fascinating study. Amongst them is one hadith, I just alluded to one aspect of it a moment ago, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ana da'watu Ibrahim." I am the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Wa bisharatu Isa. And I am the good news of Isa. And I am the ru'ya, the vision or dream of my mother when she gave birth to me. This is the part I just referred to a moment ago. Right? How is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam? There's a history here, a big history. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Basically, we can go back to the early days of creation and we can talk about the first person to be created, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, from amongst human beings, and his wife Hawa. We can talk about their life in Jannah and their coming down to earth, and the early umam, the early nations which occupied this earth. And we can talk about the time of Nuh alayhi salam, and we can move forward. We come to the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has come into this world at a time when shirk is widespread. Yes? And people have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have tyrants like Nimrod, who calls himself God and forces people to worship him. And you have widespread idol worship, idolatry. People worship the sun and the moon and the stars. People worship carved idols of stone. And in a very unfriendly environment, an environment in which anyone who dares to say otherwise is persecuted and opposes shirk at his peril, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam single-handedly begins to give da'wah. And the consequences, he's driven from one part of the earth to another, he's sent into exile again and again. He has to do hijrah upon hijrah, migration upon migration, and he's bound, and he's thrown into the fire on the instruction of Namrud when he smashes those idols. So there's an attempt to burn him to death. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevents this from happening. And even though he is inside the fire, it does not burn him. And he comes out safe and sound. In fact, he spends many days, it's a huge fire. He's flung in from a distance with a catapult. It was especially constructed for this purpose because the fire is so large, people can't approach it. But he is seen safe and sound inside this fire. Incidentally, for the school, the students here, from school and university, yes? If you If you've ever used a Bunsen burner, yes? Gas flame. What happens when you open the well at the bottom? What happens to the flame? It goes blue. So if you measure the temperature of the outside of the blue flame, it's extremely hot. But what many people don't know is that the core of the flame is actually extremely cold, sub-zero temperature. It will still burn, but it's actually very, because extreme cold can burn the way extreme heat can burn. And this is a fascinating study because the Quran mentions the zamharir of Jahannam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna shiddat al-harri min fayhi Jahannam." أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, extreme heat. We talk about climate change. The hadith says it's the heat of Jahannam. It's given a chance to breathe twice a year, in winter and summer, and lets out a cold breath and a hot breath. And it affects the climate of this earth. This is in the hadith. So the extreme cold of winter and the extreme heat of summer, both are an effect of Jannah, of Jahannam. So fire can be hot and it can be cold. And you have that, subhanAllah, in a single flame. You have the cool part of the flame and you have the hot part of the flame. And this is Allah's Qudra. The laws of physics are based on observation and empirical evidence. The laws of physics are not the laws of physics do not govern this universe. The laws of physics are governed by the creator of the universe. Sunnatullah, his taqween, his takhliq. He orders this universe in whatever way he wills. And the normal order that we see upon which science is based on Allah's irada. He keeps things in a particular order. And when he wants to, he can and does change that order. So he changed it for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so the very ropes which were binding the arms and feet, the body, the limbs of Ibrahim alayhi salam burned, and he was left unscathed. Nothing happened to him. Khair, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is granted children in his old age, Ishaq and Ismail alayhi salam. And two centers of ibadah and tawheed are established. One is Al-Quds, the site of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, Allah protect it and its inhabitants. And the other is the valley of Mecca, the Kaaba, Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Both become a qibla in their own time, a direction of ibadah and worship. The one that endures as a qibla is the one which is built by Ismail alayhi salam, and the one which is the qibla for a prolonged amount of time is the one built by Ishaq alayhi salam, both sons of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ishaq alayhi salam becomes the father of Ya'qub alayhi salam, and his other name is Israel. And Ya'qub alayhi salam is given 12 sons by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yusuf alayhi salam and his 11 brothers. And so Banu Ya'qub, otherwise known as Banu Israel, because Israel is the other name of Ya'qub, these sons become the parents, and from their progeny and dhurriya come forth the whole nation of Banu Israel with their 12 individual clans and tribes, this huge nation. And they eventually begin to occupy this blessed land, and Allah Azza wa Jal sends many prophets to them. After Ibrahim alayhi salam, all the prophets that came from the family of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's progeny from the children of Ishaq, Banu Israel are born, and the last of the prophets to Banu Israel is Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Whilst here in Mecca, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, so the last of the Anbiya of Banu Israel is Isa alayhi salam. And here in Mecca, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam marries into the Arabs, and his family and progeny spread. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants barakah in their numbers, and their multitudes, and they occupy this land. Until centuries later, you have the Quraysh, which live in this region. And so, when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam comes onto this earth, when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in his time, he builds the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, he makes a special dua. There are lots of du'as which Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has made at different times. And they are a study within themselves. And Allah accepts the du'as of Ibrahim alayhi salam. They are mentioned in the Quran. Various du'as. There's just one single du'a which Ibrahim alayhi salam makes. And Allah azza wa jal makes an exception there. What actually happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests Ibrahim alayhi salam again and again. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ. And eventually, after he's been tested and he succeeds in all of these tests and hardships through which Allah ta'ala tests Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah ta'ala gives him a special status. So the tests come first and then the muqam is given. Yes? Allah ta'ala says, إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I'm making you an imam for the people, an example. The word imam, if you look at its linguistical origin, it actually has within its meaning the sense of someone who corrects other people. We won't go into the detail of that just now, but that's the role of an imam of a nation, that he rectifies them. He performs their islah and rectification. He becomes an example for them, and he leads them by example, through his teachings. So when this gift is given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, there are moments. You know, when someone is giving out something for, you know, free, there's something is being handed out, what happens? You quickly form a queue. People notice, right? Yes? You know, when a new, I'll give you an example which you can relate to in Glasgow. When a new takeaway opens, you know, you understand, yeah? You understand this example? 50% off, first day free, huh? So what happens? People queue up. And when there's a sale on some, mashallah, clothes shop or furniture place, then people queue up all night sometimes. Yes? So when something is being given out, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving out His mercy, that's a time for dua. And the arifin know this. Certain moments in which your dua is likely to be granted. And so, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. When Allah says to Ibrahim alayhi salam, I'm making you an imam for the people, Allah Ta'ala says, boys, listen to me. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّةِ, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam says, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّةِ, and from my progeny, in other words, O Allah, what you have given to me, I want you to give this to my children, children's children, children's children's children, all the way. I want this to stay, this ni'mah to stay within my family. We learn from this that we should be doing dua for our children and families beyond our own lifespan. Yes? And Allah Ta'ala says, La yanalu ahdi dhalimeen. Those who do dhulm, means shirk here, those who don't embrace pure tawheed and iman, they won't have this imamat. Imamat requires iman and tawheed. So Allah Ta'ala makes an exception. The dua is not rejected, but it's accepted in favor of those from the progeny who stay on the deen. And when this happens, then Ibrahim alayhi salam is more cautious with his next dua. And he says, وَرْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. O Allah, Man amana billah. He asks Allah Ta'ala to grant food and fruit to those who live from his progeny around Makkah. And he makes the dua, he says, give them fruit. And then he makes an exception again. And he says, O Allah, those who have iman from amongst them. And here too, Allah Ta'ala accepts the dua, but he says, Allah Ta'ala says that he will grant the thamarat and the fruits of this dunya to everybody. That distinction for the dunyawi rizq is not specifically for the mu'mineen. It's given to everybody. So I was saying that the du'as of Ibrahim alayhi salam are a study within themselves. Which du'as he made and when? And of those du'as, when Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam built the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salatu was salam, he made a du'a that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send amongst the people that would live there a mu'allim, wab'ath fihim rasulam minhum, yatlu alayhim ayatika wa yu'allimuhum al-kitaba wal-hikmata wa yuzakihim. This was the du'a of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Oh Allah, send them a messenger who will recite the book to them, teach them, yatlu alayhim ayat, recite the verses of the book to them, and teach them the book and wisdom and purify them. This purification begins with the basic level of purification from shirk and disbelief, and all the way up to the heights of inner purification. So tazkiyah is a spectrum. It starts with leaving everything which is contrary to iman, and then it's a refinement of the inner akhlaq, and the inner world of the heart. So the recitation of the ayat of Allah, the teaching of the book and wisdom, and tazkiyah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is worrying about the education of the people even as he's building the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And there's a moral in this verse. The moral here is that when we build masajid, when we build dini institutions, our greater regard should not be for the details of the decor and how the building will look. That's also a consideration. If you study the ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described the way the Kaaba was originally built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. Then the Quraysh, when they rebuilt it, they raised the entrance and they left part of it out as the Hatim. It was rebuilt in the original way, according to the original design in the time of Abdullah ibn Zubair radiyallahu anhuma. And then Hajjaj bin Yusuf attacked Makkah, and Abdullah ibn Zubair radiyallahu anhu was martyred. He became shaheed, and then it was rebuilt with the Hatim out. But when the Prophet ﷺ described it, listen to this detail, you find it interesting. Yes? We're talking about construction and architecture here. The Kaaba is a cubical structure. The way Ibrahim ﷺ originally, it's very fascinating. The way he originally built it, there were two doors, not one. One for coming in and one for going. There was an entrance and an exit. And they were close to the ground. In today's world, planning policies and legislation refer to access, isn't it? Access, yes. And also buildings, look at this masjid. If it wasn't for the law, they wouldn't have been built. You have fire exits, right? So what does a building need? Entrances and exits, especially large buildings. And the Kaaba isn't a small building. And the idea was that everybody would be able to go inside and everybody would to pass through and come out of the other side. Subhanallah. So this is the architecture, if you like, of Khalilullah alayhi salatu wasalam, based on the inspiration coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The entrance is close to the ground, an entrance and an exit. Easy access and a system in which there's no congestion. In fact, when we think of the Hajj as well, the ahkam of Hajj are fascinating. Subhanallah. For example, the place where the Hujjaj are gathered is not in Makkah, but in Arafat, in Mina, Muzdalifah, in open land. Larger numbers. Yes? The climate, through Allah's wisdom, is such that it's comfortable to be outside. And, subhanAllah, even the order, when you do tawaf first, then you drink zamzam, and then you do the sa'i. It's a point in which you need the hydration. Otherwise, you'll be collapsing during sa'i. Right? You do the rami, and you stop for dua after the first rami, you're pelting the three jamarat, and then you do dua after the second rami, and then you don't do dua after the third rami, you walk on. Imagine that you stopped after the third rami, what would have happened? There'd be a bottleneck. Accidents happen when there are crowds, right? So as you do dua, people are moving on from the second place, just a few yards away. And as they're doing dua, people are moving on from the third place because they're not stopping. So there's a wisdom in crowd control as well in the manner of Hajj. And of course, if there had been no sunnah in the direction of tawaf, what would happen then? People go backwards where they want to, even now. They walk through the crowd. Yes? You guys following what I'm saying here? So there's wisdom in everything. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he builds the Kaaba, and he makes a dua that Allah sends a Rasul who will educate the people. The point here is that when we build any institution, the bigger regard should not be for the building. That's important in its own way, but it's only substantial if there's an educating arrangement there, an educational arrangement there. There are teachers, there's someone to teach. This is the most important thing. Otherwise, the very message will be lost, as it was in the interim period when the mushrikeen began to commit shirk. So the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam was that Allah send a Rasul to the people. And this dua was accepted, but it was manifest at the end. Centuries passed by. And in Sham, you had all of these prophets from the time of Musa, from the time of Yusuf, Yaqub alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, all the way through to the time of Musa alayhi salam, and all the way through, all the Anbiya of Banu Israel, Dawud alayhi salam, Suleiman alayhi salam, and you have Zakariya alayhi salam, you have Yahya alayhi salam, you have Uzair alayhi salam, and you have large numbers of other prophets, sometimes dozens at a time, constantly teaching Banu Israel. And then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam comes at the end. He's the last of the prophets of Banu Israel. So Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua, and the Prophet says, I'm the dua of Ibrahim. In other words, we started with the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Yes? Yes? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam's birth is the culmination, the manifestation of the effects of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And he says, I am the bishara of Isa. Isa bin Maryam, Allah Ta'ala mentions this in the Quran too. إِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ. When Isa alayhi salatu was recalled the time when Isa bin Maryam said, O Banu Israel, I am Allah's messenger to you, affirming the truth of that which came before me, of the Tawrat. Meaning, I affirm that Allah sent Musa alayhi salam to you, and he was a prophet of Allah, and he was given the Tawrat, and he conveyed it to you, and that's a true book of Allah. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ. And I am the bearer of glad tidings, of good news, of a messenger that will come after me. إِسْمُهُ أَحْمَدْ. His name is Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One of the names of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the bishara of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the third aspect of this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that I am the ru'ya, the vision or dream of my mother when she bore me, when she gave birth to me. And as I mentioned earlier, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, she saw a nur coming out of her and spreading across the world. She's in Makkah, and this nur, she's seeing it spread all the way to Sham, another country, and it's lighting up the palaces of Sham. Subhanallah. So this barakah, and that's what the Prophet came with. He came with a nur. This is why I was saying there's a latif point here, a subtle point. He was born at the time when the dawn breaks and the first light appears on the horizon, on the eastern horizon, as-subh as-sadiq. And the sun is actually about to rise and light up the whole world. And the Prophet ﷺ is the sun of guidance. Allah Ta'ala has referred to him as Sirajan Munira. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira wa da'iyan ilallahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. The illuminated sun of hidayat is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it was seen on his person. The ahadith mentioned, the sahabi says, in describing the physical features of the Prophet كَأَنَّ الشَّمْسَ تَجْرِي فِي وَجْهِ. It was as though the very sun was racing across his face. And some narrations actually go further and they mention that his nur would reflect off the walls around him. Subhanallah. And it was... And the radiance was manifest, it was open to see. Other narrations mentioned Mufallaj, the Prophet had a gap between his teeth, his front two teeth. And when he would open his mouth and speak, you would see a nur coming out of his mouth. Other narrations mentioned that the Prophet had a moderately large nose, it appeared larger because it gleamed so much, it shone so much. So this, and the Prophet's bodily parts, when uncovered, they would also shine and gleam. And the Prophet's person was fragrant. You could smell a child, you know, if you ever pick up a baby, an infant, they have a natural body smell, right? The Prophet's natural body odor was such that you could tell he'd passed by this street because you could smell it in the street. And if the Prophet ﷺ passed his blessed hand over a child's head, that child could be recognized from amongst other children because of the fragrance coming from that child. So, Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha, the Prophet ﷺ wakes up and she's collecting the beads of sweat from him. Subhanallah. And she, when inquiring from her, what are you doing? She says, we mix this with our tib, we mix it with our perfume to improve it. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And so, we were saying that Amina saw nur coming from her, and the nur spreading across the earth and lighting up distant countries, the palaces of Sham. So this is the Prophet's description of himself. What's the time? So the point here is, we need to know the Prophet ﷺ better. We need to study the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a person, him as a person sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also his message as Muslims. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's haq over us, and we will be questioned about it. The Sahaba, just in last night's dars from the Shama'il, we were studying the chapter relating to drinking and the adab of drinking, and there's two separate narrations, two separate incidents in which the Prophet ﷺ drank water from a water skin. A water skin, it's like a bag, yes? In which you fill it with water, and then there's a little bit of a mouth which you can untie, and it will let the water out like a tap. You understand? So when it's empty, it's flat. Yes? By the way, who's been to America or Canada? Over there, they sell milk in packets. Anyone seen this? It's not done here. Here you have like plastic containers, right? They sell milk in packets. And if you go back to the subcontinent, they'll tell you hot food in a packet as well sometimes. Oh. Put salad inside a bag. Anyone seen that? No, you've not seen that either. MashaAllah. You guys all stay in Bonnie, Scotland. Don't travel, huh? Khair, I'm trying to explain the water bag to you. I like to bring things close to home. Right? Okay, you've all seen a Capri Sun carton, right? MashaAllah. I succeed, huh? You understand? So, a water skin. So, the Prophet, he drank water, both narrations mentions, he drank water, putting his mouth to the water skin. And in both narrations, both of the Sahaba, they immediately get up, and what do? They cut that bit off. Why did they cut it off? Because the moment the Prophet ﷺ had touched it with his lips, it became precious. I gave the example last night. I was trying to explain the way I was trying to explain a water skin to you. Yes? You know when I gave the best example I could think of when things suddenly become valuable. Yes? So it was a different kind of example. An example is just to explain. So I gave the example last night of you know that street artist, Banksy? Yes? So what does he do? It's graffiti, essentially. It's graffiti, right? So he'll appear in some street in the middle of the night. And the next morning, all of a sudden people notice, and the local authorities will come and put a fence up. Yes? Sometimes they'll, you know, actually put a glass, you know, kind of cover over it, or they'll take that bit of wall or signage, and they'll take it away because it's immediately become valuable. It's become a tourist attraction. A bit of graffiti. Here it's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mahbub of Allah and his creation. And the Sahaba were in no doubt about how devoted they were, how smitten and loyal they were to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the muhaddithun give two explanations. One was to preserve that barakah. And the other was to preserve the adab. After Rasulullah has touched it with his mouth, nobody else will put their mouth there.
Subhanallah. So this is the reason. So this is the point. So you can't begin to appreciate these things until you study the Sunnah and the Seerah, appreciate who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. We can envy the Sahaba. We don't, you know, it's all lip service is very easy. You know, people say that, you know, if only we were there at that time. If we were there at that time, we might have fallen. You know, we might not have the acid test. You understand? Do we have that endurance? We may not have been from those chosen ones. But our test is easier. It was difficult to be a Muslim. It wasn't easy. Sayyidina Abu Dhar-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says, he tells his story. When in the narrations, it's mentioned that when he embraced Islam, the Prophet advised him to keep his iman a secret until Islam became more widespread and apparent and more powerful. The Muslims became more dominant. This was before the Hijrah. But in his zeal, he says, no, I'm not going to hide my Islam at any cost. This was a compassionate permission from the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Dhar-Ghifari, he goes into the Haram and he declares in the midst of the Quraysh, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So they fall upon him, and the hadith says, they attacked him to kill him. This is what it was to be a Muslim at that time. It was difficult. Now, they didn't just beat him to, make him be quiet. And then Abbas, who's not a Muslim at that time, he intervenes and he says, your travel caravans pass through the land where these people reside. You won't be able to take your travel caravans. They'll loot your caravans. You kill a man from Ghifar. Now, Abbas comes between Abu Dhar and the Mushrikeen. Do you think this removes his passion? No. Next day he does the same thing again. And he's not the only one to do this. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he wasn't very tall, physically short. When he became a Muslim, he did the same thing. He went into the midst of them and he gave a khutbah on Tawheed. And they attacked him. And he says that they were even smaller in my eyes after they attacked me than they were before I started. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq was beaten so much by the mushrikeen that you couldn't tell his nose from his face. And he became unconscious for hours at a time. And when he regained consciousness, the first question was, how is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And he refused to eat until he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even Umar radiallahu anhu, there's one difference here. He went into the midst of the Kaaba and he announced, he thought to himself, why is it that no one attacks me? I want to get some of this ajr as well. So he went in to their midst in order to get some ajr because he didn't want to fall behind the other sahaba. And he announced his tawheed and they fell upon him. But he says, I give them as good as I got. Don't you just take it. I also give them some return punches, But this is the point. The sahaba radiallahu anhum. So, just to finish with this, because when I talk about the Prophet personally, when you see someone, even in your mind's eye, yes? Something you can relate to, yes? Like the hadith which mentions, Allahu Akbar, the little girl, she comes to the Prophet and she begins to play with his hand and he's wearing a silver ring and she begins to turn it over. And someone tells her, leave off, because children get told off by adults. Because they don't want them to annoy somebody else. And the Prophet intervenes for, let her be, So, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he mentions this. And I think it's very powerful when you talk about closely seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes? He says that, I saw the, when the Prophet went on Mi'raj? Yes? Before the Mi'raj, what happened? The Prophet's chest was opened up. And his heart was taken out. And it was washed with zamzam and filled with wisdom. Yes? Yes, and it was put back and then the Prophet's chest was sewn up again. And this happened several times. It happened in his childhood as well. So Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu says, he says that I would see the needle marks on the skin, on the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when his shawl is slightly loose or his upper garments buttons are open, Anas radiallahu anhu can see the stitch marks on the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The problem with us in today's world is that we don't even think of the physical being of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our hearts are too full of TikTok, unfortunately. And unfortunately, lewd, rude, immodest images occupy our minds. And that darkness prevents any nurani thought from penetrating into that blessed space which Allah has created for His own remembrance and for the nur of Iman and Deen, for His ma'rifah, for the ma'rifah of His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't have that space anymore. The memory is taken. You know when there's no space on your phone anymore, and then someone wants to send you cloud memory, right? Right. Well, that's what's happened with our hearts and heads, unfortunately. Let's reclaim that space and give it back to where it belongs. You know, spend it on what it's meant to be used for. Yes? All those gigabytes in your heart and head. Where should they be? What should they be used for? They should be used for the sunnah and the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's create some space there and have some physical, you know, some pictures in our mind's eye. Let us see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the eye of our heart. Yes? Let's remove that grime this Rabiul Awal, inshallah. And our action point, let us practice on every single sunnah with a passion, inshallah. Inshallah, we conclude with this now. There's a break and there's a meal. Eat after washing your hands, after saying Bismillah. Also drink with your right hand and read the dua of eating and drinking when you finish, and then wash your hands again. Yes? Here's a few sunnahs to start with, inshallah. Yes? Eat from what's in front of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq.